Welcome to the Bedford First Assembly Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Bill McKee. We're always encouraged to know what God is doing through this ministry to transform lives. If you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending an email to connect@bedfordfirstag.org. For more information about Bedford First Assembly and to watch the live stream of our services, visit www.bedfordfirstag.org.
If you have your Bibles, you will turn with me, please, to the 16th chapter . We're going to look primarily today at the 13th through the 28th verse, as time will permit. But I want to point out to you, beginning at verse number 1, it says, "The Pharisees and Sadducees came to Jesus and tested him by asking him to show them a sign from heaven. He replied, 'When evening comes, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning today it will be stormy, for the sky is red and overcast. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation looks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah.' And Jesus left them and went away." I think it's very important for us to realize the signs of the time that are around us. If you're spiritually alert at all, I believe that you get the sense that I get that something significant is on the horizon. I just want to compel you to study the Word of God and know that the next significant event that will take place in God's calendar, and He has a calendar, will be the rapture of the church. We'll dig into this a little bit more when we get on back to the 24th and 25th chapter of Matthew, but I felt today it's important for us to just take a little heed. And that is, the Bible says two will be sleeping together, one will be taken and the other one left. Two will be grinding at a mill, one will be taken and the other one left. That says a state of emergency, a state of awareness, sudden awareness is going to take place in the coming of the Lord. I'm not sure how I will seed all of this in, but it's been heavy upon my heart. And some of you will think that this is kind of strange, but this is my pastor's heart over this congregation. And that is, in all truthfulness, I think it's going to be necessary to give some insight and in preparation for those who miss the rapture, but who sit in church every week. They're living on a spouse or someone else's spirituality and thinking that by showing up on church that that's all that's needed. And they fail to have any kind of a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus. And there's coming a day, very soon, where you will be laying next to your mate when you go to bed that night, and you will be alone when you wake up the next morning. And so out of love, I think that it's important that perhaps we gain a little bit of understanding. Let me just give you one thing. If you miss the rapture, you need to understand from a biblical standpoint that your only hope of heaven past that is to die a martyr. I'm not trying to scare you. I've given that up. You know the truth. You know the Word of God enough to know that what I'm telling you is a biblical truth, that the rapture is going to take place. Two will be lying together in the same bed, and one will be taken and the other one left. But to prepare yourself, if you want to go to heaven and you miss the rapture, rule number one, know that you will have to go there as a martyr. You will have to die. This puts in a serious spin on the choices that we're making today. Pastor Steve and I both have felt very heaviness in our heart that the amount of ministry and spiritual leadership that we're able to give to you just in an hour and 15 minutes on Sunday morning is not sufficient. So we're adding another layer, another opportunity of discipleship in a church. We're calling it Spirit Quest. And that's an opportunity for people to move beyond simply knowing, but to actually living a life that's hungering and following after Christ. You say, well, Pastor, you mean 50 minutes on a Sunday morning, that's going to make all the change? No, I'm just saying it gives us another opportunity to come closer, to come in closer. This is not a game. This is serious business. I cringe when I hear politicians to make their point politically using passages of Scripture. I want to stand up and holler. You and I, who know about the Lord Jesus Christ, need to be proclaiming the Word in truth to a world that's tied up in knots with lies. We need to be ready. We need to know it. We need to believe it to a point where you and I are looking at people that we love, we care about, that are our friends and we fellowship with and things, and looking them right in the eye and telling them, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming back suddenly, and it is going to be extremely difficult after that rapture takes place. You say, but oh, they might laugh at me. Let's dig in a little bit. In verse number 13, now we've already taken verses 5 through 12. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. This morning, I want us to deal with four discipleship questions. Four questions that Jesus presented to his disciples. Are you a disciple of Jesus? Disciple, to learn. To understand, a pupil, a learner. That means that if you are a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to be learning about Him. He couched it in another form when He said, come unto me all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Learning about Jesus, sitting at His feet, listening to His voice, studying and reading His Word, letting it pour over our lives, getting in and finding a new depth and a new place in His Word. That's the life of a disciple. So, oh, but Pastor, I'm so busy. Then you're too busy. We used to sing a song that said, it'll be worth it all. Said, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. just one glimpse of His dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. What we are doing is making an investment in eternity. A calculated, exacting investment in eternity. Our lives on this earth are short. Ask anybody in their 60s. Four questions. The first one, who do people say the Son of Man is? You see, Jesus here was taking the temperature of those that He ministered to. He could have said it in this way, do they understand what's happening before their very eyes? What are they hearing? What are they seeing? You see, it's easy to just hear a lesson, hear a sermon, get up, walk away from it, and never have an effect upon your life. It's just words. It's even easy to see a miracle and go, oh wow, that was spectacular, and get up and leave, and never come to know the one who does the miraculous. And there were countless people who sat on hillsides and on shorelines and listened to the preaching of Jesus and completely missed the reality of who was standing before them. Still happening today. You see, we get into a mode. Come to church. Complete that time. Move on with life. Get on with the important things. I'm not chiding you. I know how difficult it is. I've spent enough time in the pew listening to preaching. I know exactly how it goes. You know, you have to bring every thought into captivity in order to keep on track with somebody that's preaching. So if your whole spiritual life is just what you receive when the preaching's coming forth, you're in trouble. You may not realize it, but you're in trouble. Because as I'm preaching to you today, I know you're thinking about what you're going to do as soon as we turn you loose. You're thinking about what's going to take place this week. You're going to think about maybe the next pleasing and pleasuring thing that you're going to be engaged in. I understand. Someone asked me, how much do you expect people to actually learn when you're preaching? I said, if they walk out with one thing, I think we've accomplished something. And it may not even be my thesis. It may be something that I say when I'm given an illustration or something, rather than they go, oh. And then off they go in their own thoughts. But if you gather one thing, you've accomplished something. Because we're so highly distracted. We're the generation with a clicker in our hand. Come on. Try to get somebody to talk to you nowadays without them sitting there looking at their phone while they're talking to you. No, I'm listening. Yeah, go ahead. My thumbs always do this. We're distracted at maybe the most strategic time spiritually of all mankind. I've mentioned this to you before, but I mention it again and again and again because I'd like for you to be captivated by the thought, what if we are the last church to exist in this world? Because see, when the rapture takes place, He's taking the church out. That's what that's all about. The church is the bride of Christ. He is taking the bride of Christ out. And at the end of that 7-year period of time or sometime during it, there's going to be a marriage feast and there's going to be a joining together of Christ and His church. And then the church and Christ will be together forever and forever and forever, ruling and reigning with Him. It's going to be spectacular, but you got to make it there first. Oh, I could go on. I won't. I wrote down Judaism, Islam, Baha'i, Hinduism, Buddhism, and New Age, their reactions about Jesus. I'm not going to go through all of them today, but let me tell you, all of them believe in some Jesus and actually teach some Jesus. Jesus is the most talked about besides Muhammad. Jesus is the most talked about single individual in the Quran. So see, knowing about Jesus, listen to what they call him. He was maybe even Messiah. Prophet, wise teacher, holy man, one of many gods. He was an enlightened man, a wise moral teacher. Perhaps even the atoning sacrifice for mankind. That's out of the Baha'i faith. But having a personal encounter and relationship with Christ is the distinction of Christian faith. That there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved except through the name and the power of Jesus. Who do people say I am? It's a relevant question today. But the question that Jesus made in the follow-up was probably more his intention for the current company, which were his disciples. And his statement was, or his question was, who do you say I am? Now, of course, we have the Bible and we have, you know, many have spiritual background and things, so immediately say, who is Jesus? Well, he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We would not get the same statement from Jesus that Peter got. When Peter made that proclamation, Jesus turned to him and said, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven revealed this to you. Today, we would not have that same measure. We would have to say, well, a preacher told me, I read it in the Bible, that that's who you are. So we have to take, today, we have to take another step beyond that to say, do you know it or do you know it? How many know the difference? You know, there's things that we know about. But do we know that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one, the Son of the living God? Do we know that at a level of acceptance? Do we know that at a level of obedience? Who do you say that Jesus is? Now, understand that, it really goes beyond words. This is what James was talking about when he says, show me your faith, I'll show you my faith by my works. He said, something will follow it. If it's really real, if it's really down inside of you, then something's going to change. Who do you say that I am? First, in your heart of hearts, deep inside, who do you say Jesus is? Is he your Savior? Is he confident? Is he your healer? Is he your friend? Is he the Lord of your life? Despot. Absolute ruler. Who rules you? Who controls you? Or is this Jesus the greatest mystery of your life? Is he a disappointment? You called, he didn't answer. Or maybe he's a constant judge. You're always looking over your shoulder to see if Jesus is watching because you know that he's just this big judge that's waiting to lower the boom on you. Somebody that you'd like to have a relationship with, but you don't know how to connect and don't really want to take the time to find out. Sometime you talk to somebody you talk to, but you're unsure that he's even listening. Who do you say that Jesus is this morning? Who you say Jesus is matters, not just to you, but it matters to him. It matters to you personally, just as it did for the disciples. You see, the disciples had been with Jesus for some time, and he wanted to know, guys, are you catching this? Are you aware of what's happening here? Because so many didn't. They did. It went right over their heads. They had Jesus, the Son of God, right there before them. They could have reached out and taken hold of him, and his power flowed out of him into them. Oh my! I've watched individuals for a lifetime sit in the presence of the Lord and walk out unchanged. And I think, oh my! The Lord was here. They could have just reached out and taken hold of him, and their life would be changed forevermore. Jesus said, who do you say that I am? I think that's a discipleship question that all of us need to answer. Is he? You know, oh yes, Jesus is Lord of my life. Is he the Lord of your life? How many decisions do you make before you fall on your knees and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? How far down the path of decision making do you get before you go, oh, you know what? I should pray about this. You see, if he's the Lord of your life, if he's the absolute ruler of your life, if you say, Jesus is Lord, which, by the way, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It's coming. It's going to happen. Intelligent, smart, bold are the people who will proclaim his lordship over their lives today. What an opportunity we have of saying, Lord, in you I live and move and have my being. I don't want any decision to be made in my life. I don't want to purchase anything. I don't want to do anything unless I know that I am doing what you want me to do in my life. Who is Jesus to you this morning? Two more questions. Question number three. There it is. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? Verse 26. You have to back up a verse or two to really get the full emphasis of this question. In verse number 23, Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan, you're a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. He said, wow, he took him off at the knees. No, he gave him the reality that in the same life we could speak by the Spirit of God and in our flesh. He wanted Peter to know it. He wanted us to know it. We're making choices, church. Verse 24, then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? If we decide to follow Jesus, we must. Wow, there's three words that are incredible there. If we're going to follow him, you and I don't get to pick the path. We don't get to pick the rules, if you will. Whatever word fits you. He picks it. He lays out our journey. If a man will come after me, he must deny himself. That is, you have to let go of your will in place of His will. Most of us know the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Excuse the King James. Thy will be done. It's not escape. It's an opportunity. To deny oneself, to disown, renounce self, to subjugate all works and interests and enjoyments. That's what the words mean in the original language. Once again, to deny himself means to deny oneself, to disown, to renounce self, to subjugate all works and interests and enjoyments. We give it all. If you want to follow Jesus, you lift your hand, it's easy. Yes, I'm a disciple of Jesus. He said, okay, if you're my disciples, then you deny yourself. That's not where we abuse ourselves, verbally or physically. That gains us nothing in His presence. But when we bring ourselves under His authority. My grandson is getting ready to go into the Navy next month. And I've got a talk planned with him. I want to catch him just a couple of weeks or days before he actually goes to boot camp. And help him to gain a little understanding of what they're going to try to do. Those of you that have been through boot camp, some of you are already shaking your heads. You know what I'm talking about. They're going to break you down. So if they're going to make soldier out of you, why are they going to break you? Because they're going to break you down first and help you to realize what you think and what you think to be important is not really important. It's whoever's giving you the order. That's the one that's important. Because see, after they break you down, then they're going to start building you back up. But they're going to start building you up in the manner that they want you to be. Can I tell you, spiritually, it's true. You and I humble ourselves before the Lord, and then He lifts us up. Discipleship, we come and we deny ourselves. We let go of everything. We turn loose of everything before the Lord and then let Him begin to build us into something, someone that He can use. Wow. He wants to make you and I into something. Something good. Something that's like Him. Boy, you're quiet this morning. Hope you're getting a good nap. The last qualifier there, he says, whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for me will find it. That's the extreme. He wants us to know. We lay it all down. You say, I don't feel as close to the Lord as what I used to feel. You know what's happened? You've taken back control. You reached a plane of spiritual life that you said, okay, this is sufficient. This works. You've become content spiritually. And when that happens, you're in great danger. Because when you cease to change, when you cease to grow, when you cease to move forward spiritually, you don't just stay the same. You actually back up. Because you see, our Lord, He is moving. He's moving forward. He's moving forward with the change of the times. He's moving forward with the circumstances. He's moving forward with us as we mature physically and emotionally and mentally. He is moving us forward, constantly teaching us, constantly putting into us everything that we're going to need to live our lives, not just today, but in the days to come. And when we cut Him off, we're cutting ourselves off from the very source of life that we need. We've got to keep growing. We've got to keep changing. We've got to keep moving forward. We've got to keep maturing. We should be looking at our lives, disciples. We should be looking at our lives and say, have I grown? What kind of growth have I made over this last year? What has changed with me spiritually? How much closer am I to the Lord Jesus? How much more do I trust Him? His names are changing inside of me. See, I can read Jesus is friend out of the 15th chapter of John's Gospel. But I can experience that. Not just as a word, but as a reality in my life. I can mature to the place where I know that I have a friend who sticks closer than a brother, one who has given his life for me, one who cares about every circumstance that I'm going through. Doesn't always mean that he is going to excerpt me from the circumstance that I'm in the midst of, but he's going to be there. He's going to be right there with me. This morning as I'm preaching to you, one of my sons having surgery down in Dallas, Texas this morning. I want to be there. I like all of you, but I'd like to be there. So that when he wakes up, that dad's standing there. Can't be. All happened too fast, and so it's going on. But I've sent one. Greater. Greater than dad. More able. Talked to him this morning. Told him my predicament. He was ready to respond. With peace in my heart, I'll be there. I'll take care of John. You don't come to that, folks, just because I tell you. You will come to that as you are a disciple, where you deny yourself and you take up the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and you move daily along with Him, hour by hour, moment by moment. You say, in you I live, in you I move, in you I have my being. I want nothing else but you, Lord Jesus. You gave it all. You die to this world so that you can live in His world. Don't call yourself a disciple if you're not. Give yourself at least the opportunity to one day accept the reality of what a disciple is. If any man would be my disciple, if any woman would be my disciple, let them deny themselves, take up the cross daily, and follow me. No turning back. No turning back. My friend Jesus has told me about one of the 12 that he loved as much as all the other 11. And he watched him change his priorities. He was with Jesus from the beginning, from being called right out with the rest. 3 years, walked, saw the miracles. Do you know how much it had to grieve our Lord Jesus when Judas betrayed him? Do you understand that it wasn't even about the betrayal? It wasn't about the 30 pieces of silver. It wasn't about going to the cross. He was going to the cross. He came into this world to go to the cross. He said, oh, woe to the one. Woe to the one who has betrayed the Son of Man. What is that betrayal? That was knowing about Jesus and knowing Jesus, but turning his back for the stuff of this world. See, he was disappointed with Jesus. You realize that? Judas was disappointed with Jesus. He, like the other disciples, were expecting Jesus to rise up and take hold of the kingdom and lead a great army of Jewish people against the Roman government and cast the Roman government out and reestablish Israel, and he would reign. And when he recognized that Jesus was building a kingdom in the hearts of men and women, when he realized that Jesus at that season was not going to take up and establish an earthly kingdom, he was disappointed. Forgetting everything that he had experienced, he said, what do you give me to betray him? actually pretty easy. The things of this world have a great and bright glow to them. And the internal, eternal Jesus can be outshined now. I think it's interesting, though, and I got to close with this. It's interesting that it says when he comes, they said, how will we see you? He says, as lightning goes from the east to the west, everybody's going to know that Jesus came. When his glory streaks across the universe, everybody's going to know. You got to know him before then, folks. You got to know him before the rapture takes place. You got to know him. If you're wanting all the benefits of this, you've got to know Jesus. You've got to know him personally. It's not good enough for a husband to know, or the wife to know him and the husband not, or vice versa, or mom and dad to know him and the kids do not. You've got to make it personal. Because I guarantee you, if it's not personal, at some point you're going to be disappointed and it's all going to be just words and you're going to throw the words off and you'll be like that other group of atheists, atheists. No God. Because see, if you play around the edges of this thing and you don't let the reality of it get into your heart and into your life, you're going to say, oh, it doesn't work. It's not real. It's not true. But if you get in and actually give the Lord Jesus a chance at your life, you'll be astounded at what he can do. But it'll only be if you invest in him. Kids, I would rather that you would leave the church and say, I know that it's real, but I'm just not ready to commit myself to it, than you for you to somehow get around the edges of this thing and experience a little bit of faith and say, no, it doesn't work. You don't know what it can do until you turn your life over to the Lord Jesus, until you really become his disciple. Hallelujah.